God is speaking to us. We've heard it in the testimonies this morning about one theme, namely the love of God. He's speaking to us about His unconditional love. In the Old Testament, that unconditional love is called chesed, the chesed of God. It means the loving kindness, the very bowels of God, wherewith He is able to love us. And I believe that's what God wants to enlarge before us this day, is the forgiveness, the loving kindness of God, the chesed of God. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning as we open Your Word that we might understand Your loving kindness, that we might understand the extent, the great extent of Your love toward us, that we might grasp that Your holiness and Your love are bound together, are one. And we pray, Lord God, that You would give us this day a revelation of Your Word and of Your person, that it might transform our lives. That's why we come. That's why we're here. That we might hear the Word of God, the living Word, and be transformed in our souls. That our souls might be more conformed today to the image of Jesus Christ. That we might have the chesed of God. That we might have that loving kindness, that forgiveness, that gentleness toward one another. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. That's loving kindness. Chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. When he says the first covenant, he's speaking of not the Abrahamic covenant, but the covenant of Moses. The first covenant means the covenant of the law, the covenant of Moses. We distinguish that from the eternal covenant of Abraham, which covers both covenants. Abraham's covenant included, and in fact, Moses' covenant was the covenant of the law relating to Moses' eternal covenant. But it wasn't completed until Jesus Christ. Then verily, truly, the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread. All of this is called the sanctuary. And after that, there was a second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over all of this, the cherubim of glory, the Shekinah glory of God, overshadowing the mercy seat, the chesed of God, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first sanctuary, that is, the outer part of the sanctuary, accomplishing the service of God. But into that second, that inner court, that holy of holies, went the high priest alone, and that only once, every year, but never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors, the sins, the mistakes, the shortcomings of the people. The Holy Ghost was thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It wasn't yet obvious. It wasn't yet public. It wasn't yet open. But only the high priest went in one day a year, while as yet the first tabernacle was still standing. This is all prior to Christ. It covers the Old Testament period, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. That is, as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, those outward gifts did make the worshipers perfect in an outward way, but not according to their conscience. And that is that their conscience still struck them, and they said, even though God has accepted me because of the blood of a goat or a bull or some offering that I've made, yet I know that I'm going to sin again. Have you ever experienced that? Even though I know right now I've done the thing God asked me to do, and outwardly God has said, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're righteous, yet inside there's a conscience that says, you know, you don't really deserve this because you're going to sin again. And even though you're so sincere right now and you're so clean right now, you remember before when you felt that way and then how you sinned after that. And again, and again, and again. And so these believers would feel, I think I have to go every day to the temple. No, I think I have to live there. I think I have to have so many cows and bulls and sheep and goats and birds and doves and everything, because I don't think I'll ever get rid of all the sin. Has anyone ever felt that way? I think all of us have this natural conscience that convicts us, that accuses us, that constantly is saying, you could have been better. You could still do more. Yes, you did all right, but you didn't do as well as you did last week. You need to really improve. And so there's an achievement syndrome in us that tries to cover over the guilt that we feel. But this first temple was a sign, the apostle is saying, by the Holy Spirit to say that that early dispensation, that early tabernacle, that first covenant, couldn't really make the sinner clean except outwardly. That is, outwardly God could say of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous. Or of Paul, he was a righteous Pharisee. They could say that David was righteous, but not according to conscience. So, there was needed yet something more, something that would actually cover the conscience. Something that would not only cover the sinner for the moment, that would forgive his past sins, but something that would cover him for all eternity. Something that would once for all take care of it. This had never come about while the old tabernacle was standing. Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. That is, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, or until the time of restoration. Now, you know, today, it just so happens today is November 10th, which happens to be my dad's birthday. But it also happens to be Martin Luther's birthday. And so, in a way, you could say God birthed on this day in 1483. He birthed a man who would help to bring about this time of reformation, which had started with Jesus and then had kind of gotten lost under the law again. And he brought it out again so that the gospel would be proclaimed in word and in deed. So you could say that God has one item on his agenda between the time of Christ and our own day, and that is the time of restoration, the time of reformation, continual and constant restoration, reformation, constantly bringing us back. Now, the reformation really is for restoration. That is, we need to reform what we have in order to restore what God originally set up. But Christ, being come, verse 11, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, more perfect temple, more perfect tent, more perfect dwelling place, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this world, not of this building. So you see, there's two temples, even though there's really many temples. There's only two that count. The old one, which was under the Old Testament, whether it was a tent or a temple of Solomon, or the restored temple of Nehemiah, or the temple that Herod built. All of those temples represent the old. Now, that temple was standing at this time of Jesus, but it was destroyed in 70 AD, so that not a stone was up, and Jesus even prophesied that there would be no more temple now that the true temple had come. And what is that true temple? That true temple is not made with hands. Now, listen carefully, because that true temple is you and I. We are part of that temple of the living God, which is in heaven. You say, but I'm not in heaven, I'm on earth. But you see, you have been born anothen. You have been born from above. You are a living stone that was carved out, not with human hand, made from heaven, and that's why you have a heavenly destiny. You are not what you appear to be. You are not what you feel you are. You are not what you seem to be. You are not what you think you are. You are what God says you are. That's the basis of our faith. That's the basis of our hope. That's the basis of our life. So these living stones have been brought out of heaven after Christ, who was the head, went up to heaven, and his body then is being builded out of stones. And we are now the temple or the body of the living God. God will not dwell in a building or in a tent. That was just a shadow or a type. But God will indwell his people. God will indwell people. And for all eternity, even as the city comes down from heaven, so also it's called the bride, which is us. So we are actually now in heaven. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We don't look like we're in heaven. We don't always act like we're in heaven. We don't always think we're in heaven, but we are. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that ye are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, we are seated down here, 615 College Avenue. As anyone can plainly see, God says, that is true, but not as true as this. Ye are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, that reality, that truth, ought to make a difference in our lives. Not only eternally, but temporally. Not only for the age to come, not only for the time of hope, but also for the time of faith, for the time that exists now, that we ought to know that we dwell in heaven now, and we are a heavenly people already. We are that new tabernacle in whom God dwells. There is no God in heaven now except the God in heaven who is in us. There is no God that you can look up to as in the first tabernacle when Moses had to pray to God in the tabernacle and he found him in some inner place. He would go inside and he would find God behind a curtain, and there God was. God was separated from the people by a curtain, by a veil. That God no longer exists. Because through Christ Jesus, that temple, that veil, that curtain has been removed. And now we are that temple. That curtain, which was Christ's flesh, has now been sacrificed, removed, ripped open, and now there's a new and living way. So you see, God literally dwells in us, and we are actually the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God. If you want to find God, He's here. He's with us. Not with us individually, but with us corporately. We are corporately the body of Christ. We are individuals, unique, each one being a different stone or a pillar or some part, a hand, a foot, an ear, an eye, having need one of another. We can no longer be separated. So see, in the Old Testament, separation was the word. In the New Testament, separation means union. In the Old Testament, separation meant God was with them, but at a distance. In the New Testament, in the new dispensation, now separation means holiness, which reaches out to us, comes inside of us, dwells within us, so that the true and living God is no longer up there, out there, far away. Do you see that? God is no longer God, but He is now God in us. God in us. Emmanuel. God with us. He is now the indwelling God which cleanses the conscience and not simply the body or the outward behavior or the outward circumstances of our lives. Who cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. So that another sacrifice does not have to be made tomorrow morning. Ever again. One sacrifice, once for all, to cleanse us from our consciences. Now, many of us still feel our conscience saying to us, you have failed God. You are either living in open sin, or you are living a frivolous and meaningless and less than fruitful life. Have you ever felt that conscience? Either you are living in open sin, that is openly defying God, living in rebellion, or in weakness where you're in fact not able to overcome certain things. Or you're living a life that even though not outwardly sinful in an obvious sense, yet is a frivolous life. It's a vain life. And your conscience convicts you and says, you aren't what you ought to be. You aren't what you could be. You have been better. You could definitely be better. Now, that conscience comes upon us and prevails against us with unmitigating loudness. It continues to try to beat against us and accuse us. That is the voice of the enemy. That is not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. Now, let's read on. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, it does not say that Christ, being perfect, went into the presence of God and was accepted. It said Christ, who took our sins upon Himself, who identified with us, He took our sins upon Himself and said, is there any sin left over? I'll take it all. I don't want to go into heaven without all the sins of the world. I want all the sins, past, present, and future. I want all the sins. He went into the Holy of Holies with our sins and got redemption for us. Forever. You can never achieve holiness. Kodesh. The holiness of God. It is either a quality of your life at birth, or it is a gift of God for rebirth, but you cannot achieve it. It must be a given, a gift. You see, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. And there's no way that you can, by the flesh, achieve to the spirit. If you are born a certain way, you cannot be other than what you are. A dog remains a dog, a dandelion remains a dandelion, and a sinner remains a sinner. Now, except for the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, someone other than ourselves, someone from the outside, that other God, that holy God who was different than we were, He sent His Son into the world, a man and yet not like any of us, separate, different, holy, and He became identified with us and took upon Himself our sins, our nature, our character, and said, here it all is, I want it, and went to death for us, paid the price, and Father accepted Him and resurrected Him and said, I forgive all sin. I don't count it any longer. Though I see it, it's hidden. Though I see it, I do not call it to mind. It's completely forgiven once and for all. Neither by the blood of goats, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, that was only for the body, the flesh, the outward, how much more, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you see, Christ, when he went in, he actually said, I don't want you ever again to dwell on sin. Because I have removed it, I want you to dwell on that. I don't want you ever again to be dwelling on sin. Of course, you see it, you notice it, but I want you always, when you see it or notice it, to apply it quickly to what I've done. To apply it quickly, to make immediate application to the blood. I want you to keep it under the blood. Don't take it out from under it and look at it in the light. Because my light has now united itself with my blood. I will not be seen apart from my blood. Don't you dare come to me in my light without my blood. I don't want you to look at that in the light of the law. I want you to look at it in the light of the blood. The old has been removed, fulfilled, completed, finished. Now there's a new tabernacle. And I want you to look at yourself in this new light. Otherwise, you commit sin on your own. I don't want you ever again to look at your sin in the light of the law. I want you to look at your sin in the light of the blood. Now, that doesn't mean that sin isn't sin. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't exist. It means now he has told us how to regard that sin. And he has said that once for all, Christ has removed not only the guilt of sin for the outward behavior, but also the guilt and power of sin over the conscience. So that never again am I conscience stricken. Never again am I terror stricken in my conscience to say, I don't know if God can forgive me. That would be the only unforgivable sin, is to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't mean it when he says, Christ's blood atones. Once for all. Now you see, many of us then begin to doubt that because we wonder, well, you know, I am born again, but I'm not living a perfect life, so I wonder. And that's, of course, the temptation of the enemy, is to bring you out from the blood and put you into the light again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, not you, not another lamb, not a bull, not a goat, not some other innocent creature, but himself, without spot, to God, not to the devil, to God, purge your conscience from dead works, the guilt, to serve the living God. Not to continue to live in sin, but to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Someone who continues to live in sin, without repentance, without desire to be cleansed, really has never understood the love of God, the hesed of God, the light of God, has never really been convicted by the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors, those that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, now because Christ has died, whatever's in that testament now goes to those that are written in the will. And so, that he has died, it now has accrued to you. It's yours today as a possession. It's not yours as just a declaration or as something written in the will. It's actually yours. You possess it. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. That's why Christ had to die. He had to become himself the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the Jews? No. The sins of the church? No. The sins of the whole world. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away, not only covereth, but taketh away and removeth forgiven and forgotten. The scapegoat that went away into the wilderness so that your sins would also be forgotten. That is, not called to mind again. It isn't as though God wasn't smart. It isn't as though God really didn't remember that you sinned. It's because God, when He looks at you, no longer calls to mind, no longer dwells upon, no longer thinks about you in the light of your sins. He knows you've sinned, but He doesn't look at you that way. He looks at you in the light of the blood. He looks at you in the light of Christ. He looks at you in the light of love. And He says, "There is my beloved child. This is a child who has received the blood, who has received the gift, who has received eternal life, who has believed in my Son, who has honored my Son by taking the gift, by believing that his conscience is clean, by believing that in fact nothing is against him, by accepting this truth that no matter what he thinks, what he feels, how it appears, what his neighbors say, I have said innocent, not guilty, and has told his conscience, no, you will abide by the Word of God." See, when my conscience strikes me, I immediately put it under the Word of God, because the Bible commands me, saying, take every thought captive to the Word of God. When I have a thought or a feeling that doesn't agree with the Word of God, I immediately put it under the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Immediately I put it under the Word. No, that isn't what God said. I feel awful today. I feel like God won't forgive me. I feel like other people are not going to forgive me. I feel like I'm not clean. I feel like I'm not right. I feel like I'm frivolous. I'm vain. But God says, I've put it under the blood. Therefore, I stand up tall and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I come boldly into the throne of grace, asking for, receiving, and thanking God for His mercy and His power, which cannot be withheld from those that love the Lord. And you see, nothing then can be taken away from us. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might now receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Whereupon, verse 18, neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Everything in that first covenant, everything in that first building, everything under the First Testament was sprinkled with blood. He would take the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkle it on everything, including the garments of the high priest, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. There is no remission. There is no atonement. Now, I want to tell you briefly what happened. In the Old Testament, the high priest would wear a special garment. That garment was made with intricate wisdom inspired by God, but by the craftiness of men. And they made these special garments, which were called holy garments, consecrated garments, priestly and royal priestly garments. And the high priest would always put these garments on every day. Every day he would put on a beautiful, he had a blue ephod, he had a white ephod, he had all kinds of intricate golden thread work and scarlet and so on and so forth. And then he had on his breast 12 stones, each one being a special huge jewel. And each of those large stones represented one of the tribes of Israel, the people of God that had been consecrated or set aside or holy to the Lord. And on his forehead he had a hat which had holiness to the Lord. So everything in the Old Covenant was Kodesh, holy, set aside, separated, different. And the high priest was not like everyone else. He didn't wear a suit like everyone else. He didn't wear a robe like... He had a special robe that set him aside from even all the other priests. But one day out of the year, that high priest would take off his holy robes, he would lay them aside, and he would put on a special white linen ephod. He would put on this white linen ephod, which was as plain could be. And then he would go into the presence of God after he had killed the goat. Actually, he killed two goats. The first one he took up on in the outer court where all the people were gathered. He took up this goat on top of a sacrificial altar, and all the people began confessing their sins. And the high priest would get down on one knee, put his arm around the neck of that goat, and grab a hold of it, and he would begin repeating and confessing the sins of the people, in general, not specifically, but in general. Oh God, forgive the sins of this wicked people. Forgive them their sins. They don't know what they're doing, etc., etc. And he would begin to confess all of the sins of the people of God. And they were out there wailing and also putting those sins upon the neck of the goat. He would lean down hard on the little goat and put those sins upon him so that the sins of the whole tribe were laid upon that goat. Now, after that, the high priest would take a knife and would slit the goat's throat. And out of that would be poured into a bowl, which he would take then with him in his white ephod, and he would go into the temple, and when he would pass through the temple, the other priests would be there, but then he would also go in to this special Holy of Holies place behind a curtain. We don't really know how he got in, but presumably there was some kind of a lift situation because the curtain was extremely heavy. He went underneath with the bowl and went inside, which no one could look at, no one could see, even glimpse at. And in there, with the ineffable presence of God, he would begin to worship God for hours. He would begin to stand in the holiness and the presence of God. The difference, the separation, the distance between the people and the priests and the high priest were immense. But on this day, he identified with the people by wearing a very simple white linen garment. This day, he would simply go into the presence of God and worship the Lord with the blood for the people's sins and for his own sins, which he would have to make confession for. Now, as he went in there, he would begin to take that blood and sprinkle it all over the cherubim, all over the mercy seat, all over the Ark of the Covenant, all over the budded rod, all over the manna jar, all over everything that was in that room. He would just begin throwing the blood, including all over himself. So that white linen ephod became blood-stained. Now that's a picture of humility. That's a picture of the separate garment, the beautiful garment, the consecrated garment, the high priestly and royal garments being set aside, the holiness of God, the difference of God, now becoming humble, now coming and identifying with the people, because as the high priest was in there, he represented the common man. He represented all the people. He was no longer a unique individual by his clothing, but he wore the clothing of everyone else, the simplest garb, in order to come into God, because God alone was different. And God would then ask him to sprinkle blood on his own uniform that day, so that that was a type or a symbol of Jesus Christ coming to us, not dressed in the royal robes of heaven, not dressed in the different high priestly robes of heaven, but dressed in a simple white ephod that became blood-stained for us, so that we would forever know that even though he was God himself, even though he was different, even though he was in fact the high priest, yet he also could identify with us. He also knew our weaknesses. He knew all of our inconsistencies. He could identify fully with us as our high priest and say, I understand those people perfectly. I lived among them. I was among them. I am just like they are. Now, the high priest was not a different individual than the rest of the tribe. He was just simply one that God chose and said, ye shall be high priest. Ye shall be high priest. And so this high priest was set aside, but being just an ordinary human being. And he had to atone for his own sins. That is, he had to accept God's atonement for his own sins. That white, blood-stained ephod is a picture of the mercy of God, the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God. Now, let me say this. As a pastor, I have sought to be holy. I have sought to be set aside. I have sought to be separate. I have sought to have one God. I have sought not to be stained, not to be weak, not to be sinful, but to be an example. As a pastor, as a man of God, I have sought to have one God, to live a separated life. This is pleasing to God. However, in my zeal to become holy and separate, sometimes I lack and have lacked humanity, humility, love, hesed. And even as the high priest would take off that garment and would identify with the people, I believe God is calling His ministers, His pastors, anyone who is given a ministry role, to wear the white ephod, to put on this ephod that is blood-stained, to identify fully with the people of God. Now, you are bound to hear that certain ministers in our area have fallen into difficulty. I want you to understand something. What they require of us right now is not our judgment, not the high priestly separated old covenant role, which has its place. But they require of us understanding, hesed, forgiveness. Now I'll tell you something. A pastor has an option. He can either put on the separate garments and be holy and strong and, you know, be a man of God and so on. Or he can identify with his people and become human and sometimes get caught in sin out of weakness. But it's because he had such love for the people that he got weakened, he identified with the people, got weakened. And then, because he was so weak, in a moment of temptation, began to indulge himself and fell. Other ministers are strong, separated, living in a way that one God, no one's going to manipulate me, no one's going to control me. And I had the opposite problem of being afraid that someone would control me and then idolatry would happen. So therefore, I became afraid of the people. I became afraid, not knowing this, this was a blind spot, but I now see this so clearly, that it's easy to judge either that this minister is too harsh or this minister has fallen. But I understand something here, that God says there are both garments to be worn, even as Jesus, who is our high priest, who now wears the high priestly robe, but also at the same time, simultaneously, wears that white blood-stained ephod. To constantly remind us that the love of God and the light of God, that the holiness of God, the justice of God, the purity of God, and the mercy of God are one and must not be separated. And we in this church have also this problem that sometimes we as parishioners begin to judge others. And we begin to wear the high priestly robe saying, I'm glad I'm not like other men. That I'm separate with my very intricately wrought garments. And we fail to identify with the people. We fail to say, I am one with them. Now the ability to identify without being stained is a miracle. Therefore, I am in no position to pronounce judgment, nor to feel smug, as Paul says, lest any should boast, as though any were standing by himself. I tell you, we have done it to one another. The ministry has done it. We are frail, weak people at times. Amen? Amen. And we need that white blood-stained ephod. We need that garment The Christ who comes and identifies with the hesed of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, it's not different than the justice of God, the holiness of God. It is one. It is that God wants His holiness and His justice and His righteousness and His purity never to be used to destroy life, but to calm the conscience, to ease the conscience. Now, I'm not talking about saying sin is not sin. I'm not talking about denying itself and saying that there is no justice, there is no holiness, there is no purity. I'm saying that the mercy of God must be joined to the holiness of God. The chesed and the kodesh must become one. You see, the high priest was one person, but he wore two different garments. There was a time to show justice. There was a time to show mercy. There was a time to be pure and separate. There was a time to identify and come close. The Old Testament represented primarily the time of holiness and justice that God wanted a separated people. The New Testament now gives us the power through mercy to effect that holiness so that it's holiness with mercy, so that it's truth with love, so that it's the high standard of God with the wide aspect of His mercy and loving kindness. Now, all of us need to forgive one another. All of us need to put on that white ephod from time to time. I know there are times when we need to put on the high priestly garments and say, "Be ye a separated people." But that garment and the other garment must not be separated from the person who now wears them both. Jesus Christ has now given us a white garment without bloodstains. But you see, the bloodstains represents not only forgiveness of the sinner, but also the fact that the one who wears the white ephod also sacrifices himself for the sake of the other. That is, the innocent for the guilty. It isn't just a matter of forgiveness, it's also a matter that I do the paying. If in fact I am holy, if in fact I am separate, if in fact I am the justice of God, the righteousness of God, then I must pay and not make someone else pay. You see that? It isn't, I'm holy, and I forgive you for not being holy, but I please wish you would shape up. Now, I have unwittingly, to my shame, ministered law when I intended to minister grace. I have ministered strength when I intended to minister God. Where people would say, you know, Pastor's so strong, he's much too strong. I don't even feel like I could get close to him. I feel like, you know, he prays so many hours each day, I'll never be like that. I wish I could. I wish I did. I wish I could spend the time, but of course he's paid. Nevertheless, you have the feeling that I should do it even without pay. Yeah. You know? This is to afflict the conscience unnecessarily. This is to commit again the sin of coming away from the blood. This is to again put on the wrong garments and then be the victim. Be the one against whom the garment is worn. But God has now drawn us close by that lamb, what was slain, that was our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself bore the pain, who Himself paid the price for the guilty one. In the Old Testament, the guilty one stood there before the high priestly garment and said, "I'm not holy enough. Oh, high priest, I really don't stand correctly. I'm out of the way. I've lost my way. I'm weak. I wish I were stronger. I'm trying so hard, but I am not getting so far." But Christ Himself has now paid that price, forgiven us with the hesed of God, and said, "I who wear the high priestly garments, put on the white ephod and stain with blood, my own blood, once for all, never again to be repeated, so that you can know the life of God, so that I can use my holiness to bring forth life, so that I can use my love to bring forth happiness, so that I can use this, all that I have, not to frighten, not to drive away, not to separate, but to draw close, to draw near, to invite you in to my family, as you are, not fixed up. I have a tendency, because of my gift, when I meet with someone, or am I praying for someone, God will show me things, and when I then have an opportunity, I immediately share with those people and begin to disciple them. Exercise all this authority. And it destroys rather than builds up. Not always, but often. Now I thought, God, you showed me this, you gave me this gift, I know I was right, and yet why is it not producing life? Why is it producing something else? And God was saying to me, He is saying to us today, all of us, you must know when to speak and when to keep silence. Amen. You must have the wisdom to know how to hold it in a parable until the time comes to say, thus saith the Lord. You must know how to love for a season without making truth raw, straightforward, disciplined, hard, just. You must adjust the law of God, the discipline of God, the light of God, the fervor of God, the zeal of God. You must adjust it to the one you're dealing with and wait for the Spirit, not just to show you what, but to show you when and to show you how. And in my zeal, I've just rushed ahead and I've wondered, you know, why haven't people loved being grown up? I thought that's what people desired, and, you know, I'm just in there growing them up. You understand? And I don't understand why the love that's in my heart is not coming across. And God has shown me, because you have been wearing the high priestly robes, and in your zeal to be pure, you have actually destroyed my sheep. You have actually not fed my sheep. You have actually driven away my sheep. And I said, oh, God, never, no. He said, yes. You must learn to put on the white ephod. That ephod that Jesus Christ wore, blood-stained, to forgive you, that you might forgive others. That you might, with mercy, not just with words. Your teaching was accurate. It was the fruit of your life, which was amiss. It wasn't a matter of the teaching. It was a matter of the life. The life and the teaching. And one of the brothers yesterday called up, and I thank God for this brother, who said, I believe God is teaching you how to have a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart, so that you might teach us, that we might become shepherds. And I thank God for that, because that's exactly right. That's exactly what God is saying is, you must put on the white ephod and the robes, but to know exactly when. You see, one day a year, one day a year, today's the day, no. One day a year, the high priest put on the ephod to make full identification. There was no accusation in his voice. There was only, he identified this time with the people and stood before God with the blood in his hand. The blood was on his side. But he offered it unto God, and it was acceptable to God because God said that's an acceptable sacrifice. We also must learn in this church today, we're holding things against one another. We're wearing the high priestly robes. We need also to learn when to put on the ephod, when to just dress and identify, and not to say all the wonderful things that we know, like, I'm not being critical, I have the gift of discernment. You know, I discern that brother or sister is in sin. You know, that is not a great gift. I see something amiss. I see these flaws. And I've been eager as a pastor, and I'm sure many of you have been eager in your desire also to grow up and to go on and to help others to come along. You've been eager to help them. And I think there's nothing wrong with holiness. Holiness is the mark of God. It's the character of God. It's the nature of God. But never divorce holiness from hesed, from the loving kindness, from the gentleness, the meekness, the softness of the Lamb, who Himself paid the price, who Himself took upon Himself the guilt of the guilty. The innocent one paying the price, not saying with justice, you pay, you did wrong, I've caught you. Now shape up. But Jesus Christ, in His own character, in His own nature, has shown us the way. And I thank God that many of you people have been forgiving toward me, have been able to receive me. And I just give praise to God that God Himself is God, that God is God, and that if we seek to be God, we must adjust ourselves to the true and living God. If we seek to be like God, we must not be one or the other. So please do not judge those that are stern nor those that have fallen. But begin to understand that we all have a responsibility. We all need one another. We're all part of the body of Christ. Today, let's put on the ephod. Today, let's identify one with another. Let's forgive one another. Let's release one another. There is a day of judgment. There is an hour when we speak the clear and bright word of God. But today is a day for the hesed of God. Let there be a day of release. Let us declare unto one another that we're not holding anything against one another, that the blood of Jesus has covered, and that there should be no consciousness of sin. There should be no bringing into remembrance of the faults, of the failings, of the weaknesses. But we should instead rejoice in one another. Oh, I need you. You have not because you ask not. I ask you to give to me your love, your forgiveness, your gifts. And I, in turn, would give to you those things that you require and need. It takes a while, you see, for us to learn the ways of God. We're all learning. I'm still learning. We will never cease to learn. But I thank God for the justice of God, for the holiness of God, and for the hesed of God, for the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father God, You have brought together in the role of the high priest two shadows, two types, two realities which we now see in our Lord Jesus Christ. We now see the utter purity, the holiness, the majesty, the glory. We see it all tied so closely to the mercy, the tenderness, the forgiveness, the gentleness, the humanity. We see the separation and we see the identification. And we know that therein lies the power of God. We know that therein lies the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, to know when and how and what. Oh, I thank You, Lord God, that You have given us today. You have given us today a new challenge, a new call, a fresh restoration to reform us, to revive us, to renew us, to restore us to the image and likeness of Your own dear character, of Your own dear Son, of Your own attributes, of Your own nature, that we might show forth the glory of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't He? God is good. And God wants to manifest His mercy toward us this morning. There may be some here who, while I was preaching, felt the Holy Spirit saying, that's speaking to me. That's something that I feel God is speaking to me. Thank you. Speaking to my heart. There are some here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior because they didn't know the love of God, the unconditional love of God, the mercy of God that extends toward them, that would put away the guilt of their sin, that would allow them to live a holy life without fear. There are some today that need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some even on television. You have never accepted the Lord. Today is your day to receive Him into your heart. I want every eye closed and every head bowed. Father God, I know that today on the television, here in the congregation, that there are some who said, I've been in church, I've been a churchgoer, but I've never really accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I guess I've never fully understood Him. But today I understand more clearly than ever before that He is holy, but He's also merciful. And that's the kind of God I need. I want to turn my heart, my life over to that God. If this is you, if you're here today, just raise your hand. If you're on television, just simply kneel down before your television set right now and just say, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's all it takes to be part of this new covenant, to receive a gift. You can't achieve it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a free gift of God. If there's anyone here who is not certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and if today you died, you'd say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not, please just raise your hand. Every eye is closed. Thank you. Thank you. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else? Today, this is your day. This is the day of salvation. This will change your life forever, for all eternity. That you also, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sister. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts tenderly, inviting us, desiring us to come, to receive from Him the gift of God. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And now, Father, I'm going to pray with these that have raised their hand and those at home who have said, yes, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. I want to live for Him, and I don't have the power to, but I know through His mercy and through His purity and righteousness and justice that the power of God will live a new life within me, will give me the ability to live this new life. I want to. I desire it. Lord Jesus, come in. And now repeat after me. I want everyone in the church to repeat these. Even if you've been saved before, just repeat these words. Heavenly Father, I accept the justice of God. I accept the mercy of Jesus Christ. I accept that these two are put together on the cross of Calvary. And I repent of all my sins. I've been guilty. I have not done right. I have not lived in the way I should. I have lived selfishly. I have not considered others as I ought to have done. I have not considered You, Lord, nor made You the one Lord of my life. But I thank You, Lord, that there's forgiveness with You, that You have put on the white ephod, that there is blood which covers me this morning. And I give You my heart. I give You my life. I receive Your forgiveness. I invite You to come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior and my Lord. My sins are forgiven. My life is renewed. And I give You all the praise. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.